Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
I'm in part three of my study on liberalism, which I've titled Liberalism, the New Improved Broad Road to Destruction. Now, I have been talking about the shack, and of course, maybe spending a little too much time, I don't know, but I want to summarize the shack, and the reason why I'm putting such an emphasis on this particular book is because I really think that this is really a barometer for how far down the path to apostasy the church has come. This book sort of capsulizes the whole thing because of the liberal, unbiblical ideas that are in this book. Now, Ron Rhodes has summarized the shack, and I want to read some of his points that he makes. First of all, there's a false view of salvation. And I've gone over some of this before, of course, but this is kind of a summary, just to sum up and then move on. The book portrays a false view of salvation. Christ is just the best way to relate to the Father, not the only way. And we've seen that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the only way to God. The only way you can come to God is through Jesus. Now, this book is one of the top-selling books in Christian history. And that, of course, should raise some eyebrows. And that, of course, is why I think that this capsulizes or encapsulates the apostasy, the reinvention of Christianity, if you will. And in fact, the next slide that he has here, it says traditional Christianity is wrong. The traditional approach to Christianity is all wrong. Remember early on, I've talked about the need of liberals to reinvent Christianity, reinvent biblical Christianity. And this is what's being attempted, and we see that clearly in this particular book. Now, personal experiences are supreme, and of course, I'll be talking a lot about personal experience related to the Christian experience and Christianity, because it's become such a big deal, and I believe the devil has used personal experience so much that he goes on to say, personal experience trumps revelation. In the final analysis, it is experience that is used to interpret the Bible, that is, in this book, The Shack, and it is not the Bible that is used to interpret experience. And, of course, we find that in much of Christianity today, not just in The Shack. There's an unbiblical view of God. It seems to teach tritheism, despite the fact that the author portrays the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, saying, we are not three gods. But it still seems to teach tritheism rather than the Trinity. And we've seen in past study how important that doctrine is. It's an essential doctrine of Christianity. Now, teaches a false view of incarnation. The book sets forth a false view of the incarnation. The book states, we three spoke ourselves into human existence as the Son of God. The whole Trinity was not incarnated, of course, is the rebuttal to that. Only the Son was, and we see that in John 1:14, and his deity did not become humanity, but rather he assumed a human nature in addition to his divine nature. And then finally, the last comments that Ron Rhodes makes is, God does not need to punish sin, is what the shack says. Papa, who is God the Father, said, I am not who you think I am. I don't need to punish people for sin. Sin is its own punishment, devouring you from the inside. It is not my purpose to punish it. It is my joy to cure it. So there's an imbalanced understanding of God here. God is yes, he's loving and kind, but he's also holy and just. And moving on, you see that the other errors of the shack, but I will address universalism as I have in the past. Once again, as I move on to some of these other aspects of liberalism, and Norman Geisler, in his Essential Doctrines, he takes to task, of course, he gives scripture refuting the idea of universalism. Now, you'll have to forgive me. I've been sneezing for 3 days, so I guess that's a good thing. I'm getting rid of all the germs, but I'm a little bit under the weather here, and I'm getting ready to go out of town for a couple of days. So, I'm trusting God to help me to get through this and to do a good job for you today. Norman Geisler, in his pamphlet that I described before as Essential Doctrine Made Easy, he gives us two scriptures that, of course, tell us about eternal separation from God. One is in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. It says, "This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power." Everlasting destruction. And this is in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The dead were judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So pretty clear that universalism is a false teaching according to even just those two scriptures. There are plenty more we could use. Now, the old line liberal churches, that is those who have practiced liberalism and taught that as, you know, as that have had a liberal view of Christianity, and the Christian Science cult, they both make me think of Mark Twain's statement that when he said, "The reports of my death have been greatly exaggerated." many liberal churches have been dying, just like Christian Science. In fact, there's a Christian Science building. They just left the premises recently, and a Baptist church just moved in. So that's one little example just locally. But the mind sciences, other mind sciences, have taken the place of Christian Science. Usually there's a vacuum when one heresy or one false movement or one false prophet or whatever, one TV evangelist that's gone bad, there's always a vacuum that someone comes in and fills, and that's what's taken place with Christian Science. Some of the other mind science groups that I've alluded to before, I believe, neo-Gnostic groups really is a better word for them, I think, but they have filled the void and have morphed into popular culture. The examples could be given of the Unity School of Christianity, which is now known as Unity, and religious or divine science, or Science of Mind is the textbook of that group. And Ernest Holmes was the man who started that cult. Unity, you find, recently I found in a health food store, and you'll often find New Age or Mind Science, New Religious Thought. You'll find this oftentimes in health food stores. But that's just one example of Unity. And divine science, of course, one of the probably best known yet not known person who subscribes to these views is Jack Canfield. He wrote Chicken Soup for the Soul, and he was the poster boy for the Science of the Mind newsletter that's put out by this particular cult that Ernest Holmes started. I have that, and it's part of my presentation. You can't see it visually because, of course, we're only on audio. But Della Reese, of course, and I plan on going into great detail at some future point, not during this liberalism series, but during the Mind Science series that I'll be doing. Now, Della Reese, we remember her from Touched by an Angel and her musical career, etc. But she's the pastor of her own neo-Gnostic cult in L.A., and she was a keynote speaker at the Divine Science Conference in L.A. When I lived in L.A., I went down to the Mother Church, they called it, and found a tape series from where she had been speaking. And also, and I won't go into that detail now, but also, of course, Roma Downey was her co-star, also of Touched by an Angel fame. Della performed her wedding. She was the minister, so-called, who performed her wedding. And we'll get into more details on them in future studies, as I say. In a similar way, and this is my point, liberalism has morphed into other counterfeit groups and in other ways and has spread its tentacles into what I have entitled and why I've entitled it the new improved broad road to destruction. It's the new improved liberalism. And I'm going to go through, I'm not going through an exhaustive treatment at this point in time of some of the terms and movements and names of liberals and liberal groups, but I want to touch on this with as much time as I have, and then we will continue on in the next meeting. in the next class that I do. Now, mainline Protestants, as I mentioned before, the old mainline Protestants, you know, that were liberal, in many ways have kind of assumed themselves to be the true Christianity. And as I say, many of them are dying, but they're morphing into other expressions. Let me just go ahead and look at some of these terms. You know, and I won't be touching much on this now, but we will definitely hit later. Ecumenicism, or the ecumenical movement, the interfaith movement, and inclusive, you know, terms like these abound, inclusive churches, and I'll break all that down later. Now, some of the movements that have contributed and are a part of liberalism, groups like positive thinking, Norman Vincent Peale, possibility thinking with Schuller, Robert Schuller, the seeker-sensitive, the purpose-driven movements often have entertained liberal speakers who have come in and entertained liberal causes, and yet they've tried to pawn themselves off as conservative Christians. Progressives slash red-letter Christians, that's a couple of terms that are out there. And a pretty well-known movement now is the emergent contemplative spirituality, or spiritual or contemplative prayer movements. There's a group in Chicago that I used to like this group before they went off the rails, and they were called Jesus People USA. They are promoting concepts like social justice, rethinking, reinventing, redefining, and then of course Chrislam is another one trying to join together Christianity and Islam as though that were possible. Now, some of the names of some of the famous liberals and neoliberals would be people like Walter Rauschenbusch, who coined the term social gospel, Paul Tillich, who's buried in New Harmony, Indiana, near my hometown, Bishop James Pike, who was famous for going into contact with his dead son, who encouraged James Pike to continue the fight, to get out the word and get the truth out of all of his heresies that he was bringing into the Episcopal Church, or the Anglican version of the Episcopal Church here in the States. Robert Funk, who's from my hometown, who started the Jesus Seminar. I believe he may also be buried in New Harmony, but I can't be sure of that. I tried to validate that, and I wasn't able to. Marcus Borg, Bishop Shelby Spong, who wrote, among other books, Christianity Must Change or Die. Of course, I would say Shelby Spong must change or die eternally, and I think that's pretty much going to be the case if he doesn't repent. Now, he did a interesting talk, and I still have the old cassette of it, with Whitley Strieber, who was, claimed to be an alien abductee. I think I mentioned this in another talk. I hope I'm not getting too much into repetition here. But I found it interesting that they were very compatible in their views. In fact, Strieber is an Episcopalian, and he had Spong on his program during one of the holidays, Christmas or Easter, I can't remember. And I thought, well, isn't that special? you know, you've got Strieber, who has done as much to promote UFOlogy and the New Age connection as anyone, teaming together with Spong, who claims Christianity must change or die. Then you have the progressives. And the progressives, of course, I think their main claim to fame, or infamy maybe, would be in the political realm. They claim to be Christians, but most of what they do is working in the political realm to try to subvert people, you know, who hold to a liberal political view, and try to convince them that it's okay to be a liberal Christian, you know, and you know, so that you don't have to believe everything in the Bible, and you can still be a Christian, and you don't even have to believe some of the essential doctrines of Christianity and still be a Christian, according to them. But Jim Wallace, who's the editor of Sojourner magazine, he was one of the political advisors, and I suppose spiritual advisors, to Barack Obama during his election, and actually delivered about one-fourth of the evangelical vote for Barack Obama, if I might put it that way. I mean, those people had a free will to vote, but he influenced many so-called evangelicals to vote for Barack Obama. Now, Tony Campolo, he's known for the red letter Christian movement, but he's been around for many, many years. He was a spiritual advisor, and I almost laugh when I use that term, a spiritual advisor to Bill Clinton during the Monica Lewinsky era. But he's still around. He has a disciple named Shane Claiborne, and you know, sort of like the captain had Gilligan, you know, and Campola has Shane Claiborne to carry the torch. Now, I want to get back to these groups and say a little bit more with the time that I have before I go into greater depth down the road. But, of course, I mentioned the emergent church. And I would like to use a workbook that I produced for our ministry. And, of course, I guess it would be okay for me to mention our website, if you would like to check out our website. And it's Biblical Discernment. Hold on. You know what? Just hold it a minute. I don't have that right in front of me. I don't want to give you the wrong website, but I can get that before I finish the message here, hopefully, or next time around. But anyway, I wrote a booklet called A Christian Response to the Emerging Church. Absolutes? Absolutely not. And in there, I would like to give you a definition of concerning the emerging church. I've already mentioned and alluded to that somewhat. But, well, actually, before I do that, I'm going to read a definition from Lifeway Christian Stores, and I got this in Tulsa from a friend of mine who was an assistant manager. Now, I have to say that since this was put out, she has told me that Lifeway has actually published many emerging church books. But at least at this time, they were more or less giving a disclaimer and saying, you know, let the buyer beware, which at least they did that. This says, read with discernment, subject briefing, the emerging church movement. It says, the emerging church or emerging church movement is not easily defined. As affirmed by D.A. Carson in his Becoming Conversant with the Emerging Church, he says, the diversity of the movement as well as its porous borders ensure that I have not found it easy to portray it fairly. Even so, I must underscore the fact that when I am forced, for the sake of avoiding endless qualifications, to resort to generalization in order to move the discussion along, one can almost find some people in the movement for whom the generalization is not true, and others who do not think of themselves as belonging to the emerging church movement, who nevertheless share most of its values and priorities. So it gets a little confusing, needless to say. But now, moving on to definitions. To prevent confusion, a distinction needs to be made between emerging and emergent. I say they're both bad, of course, but emergent is the wider, informal, global, ecclesial, or church-centered focus of the movement, while emergent is an official organization in the U.S. and U.K. Emerging catches into one term the global reshaping of how to do church in postmodern culture. In other words, let's redefine the church. We have to change, and the church must change, okay? It has no central offices, and it is as varied as evangelicism itself. According to Scott McKnight, in his article, Five Streams of the Emerging Church in Christianity Today, of course, he is also a proponent of the emerging church, Scott McKnight, so you have to take his statements with a grain of salt. My assessment of the emerging church movement is that it's the second coming of the social gospel with a dash of New Age, New Thought reality. Now, the definition of the social gospel, a little short thing here, is the social gospel and the social justice message is an apostasy. Apostasy means a departure from the faith or one who denies the fundamental doctrines concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. Social justice teachings have branched off from the emergent church. And the next statement I want to read to you is, where did the emergent church emerge from? The emerging church is a movement of the late 20th and early 21st century that crosses a number of theological boundaries. Participants can be described as evangelical, post-evangelical, liberal, or post-liberal, reformed, neo-charismatic, and post-charismatic. They seek to live their life in what they believe to be a postmodern society. It is a rapidly growing network of individual believers and churches who would prefer to be understood as a conversation or a friendship rather than an organization. What those involved mostly agree on is their disdain and disillusionment with the organized and institutional church. I'm not going to go any farther than that except to say that they don't believe Christianity is the true religion, and they promote homosexuality. They call for diversity, tolerance, and camaraderie among all religions. There's your interfaith connection. And they modify and they expand their teachings. It is a war against the truth, according to Dave Fiorzo, who I took that quote from. Now, the progressives, as I was saying earlier, have been quite politically involved, but I would like to say a little bit more about them before I go to the next. Or no, let me just quickly mention that I wanted to also give the definition, and I have it here, of the contemplative spirituality, and I have that right here. And then we'll go back to the progressives again. Again, Ron Rhodes has a book where he has many different, it's like a 5-minute guide to apologetics, but he mentions contemplative prayer. And he says, perhaps the most significant manifestation of mysticism in the modern church is contemplative prayer, which draws very heavily from Buddhism and Hinduism. In this form of mystical prayer, one becomes deeply quiet, empties the mind, as in Eastern meditation, falls into an altered state of consciousness, and goes into his center where he supposedly merges with the divine. Rational thought is completely transcended. I'm not going to go any farther than that, except to give another definition from the Lighthouse Trails folks. They say that contemplative spirituality is a belief system that uses ancient mystical practices to induce altered states of consciousness. The silence is another term they use, and is rooted in mysticism and the occult, but often wrapped in Christian terminology. The premise of contemplative spirituality is pantheistic, that God is all, and panentheistic, that God is in all. So, there are some definitions that I'm going to give you, and we will go into further depth, as I say, into some of these movements later. Now, moving back to this concept of the progressives, you remember, and I mentioned Wallace and Jim Wallace and Sojourners Magazine, and you know I have made a big attempt to show the first, you know, aspect, first teaching of liberalism was found with the Church Father Origen, and that was Universalism. Well, and I mentioned Unitarian Universalism as being a whole group, a whole cult that, of course, embodies these beliefs. But Sojourners has an article, a friendly article towards them, supportive article, Unitarian Universalists See Chance for Growth in Growth of Secularism. And, of course, you know, don't have time to go into that article, but they also have another article about Rob Bell. And, of course, as I've noted before, Rob Bell is a strong promoter of universalism as well. So as we get deeper into this study of liberalism, we will look at some of the other heresies that are a part of it. But I can't seem to get away from the influence of this universalistic or universalism heresy as it pops up in, you know, progressives literatures and in various other aspects, which I've gone into already, like Shack and others. Now, I thought this was interesting, and if I can find it here. There's a book, and it's called Who is My God? It is not a Christian book. It's an attempt to talk about various religious beliefs, Christian and other. I would say it's very interfaith related. But it's interesting what they say about mainline Protestantism, just to go back to what I was saying about how they like to claim themselves to be the true Christians. Mainline Protestantism takes its name from the so-called mainline churches, are those that represent the oldest movements within Protestantism, including Episcopalian or Anglican, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Mennonite, and Methodist churches. Mainline Protestants focus on reinterpreting the Bible for each era, I couldn't say it better myself, with the goal of ensuring that it speaks relevantly to modern concerns. Everything's got to be relevant, right? So anyway, it goes on to say, social activism is a common spiritual practice of mainline Protestants. And there you go. There's the social justice, the social gospel, really, of many years ago that has been brought into, you know, it's been redressed now, and now it's social justice movement, is a common spiritual practice. Okay, feeding the hungry, sheltering the homeless, brokering peace between enemies and other social and political causes are often pursued with spiritual vigor, following the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, that's nice, except, of course, these folks are liberals, and they don't even know Christ, and so they're only giving you, they're doing good deeds and good works, but they do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They preach a social gospel. Now, a mainline Protestant, you should know, they say, is John Shelby Spong, who I quoted earlier about, his book, and, Christianity Must Change. He's got another one, Living in Sin, A Bishop Rethinks Human Sexuality, Rescuing the Bible from Fundamentalism. He is, in the last three decades, he's recently retired bishop of the Episcopal Churches in Newark, New Jersey diocese, has become his church's preeminent social critic. And anyway, enough about him. But one of the books that they also list under the mainline Protestants is Marcus Borg, The God We Never Knew, Beyond Dogmatic Religion to a More Authentic Contemporary Faith. So I am going to stop and mention quickly, I can't get to confirm my website. So let me just say, if you Google Biblical Discernment and Research Center, you will find us. Anyway, we have a good website, and we have many in a series of what are called a Christian response to various things. Mine is a Christian response to the emerging church. So I guess that's a shameless plug. But anyway, I did want to give you our website. Now, I only have a couple of minutes left. So at this point in time, I would like to say a little bit more about progressives. They probably invented the term spiritual, but not religious. Evangelical churches are vulnerable to Jim Wallace's message because of a new organization of churchgoers who have been taught to repulse anything smacking of organized religion, or really more likely biblical theology. I have never heard any of these non-denominational movements openly identify with the alternative, disorganized religion, but the anti-authoritarian fad has captivated millions. Religion is a bad word. Spiritual is the new buzzword. Now, I would say religion could be a bad word too, because, you know, obviously we need a relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't need to practice another religion or turn our relationship with Christ into another religion. But when someone says, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual, that's what they're trying to tell you. I am not a Christian who believes in those old, outdated ideas in the Bible. I'm on the cutting edge of inventing and reinventing a new Christianity. Now, it looks like the old clock on the wall I'm running against here. So I'm going to have to put it down there. And thank you for tuning in. And we will get back into this next week. So may God bless you and keep you in his love, in discernment and in awareness of the times that we live in, the perilous times that we live in, with all the spiritual danger that's around us. Recognize that God is in control. No matter what happens, he's in control, and stick with his truth. Don't be deceived. God bless you all. Goodbye.